Why don't we pray and then read our Bible? God, thank you. Thank you for being good and kind and loving us and giving moments when we can come together as your family, a small slice of your family, even here on earth, and a much smaller slice of your family from all the ages that will be together one day for all of eternity. Together experience a shadow. A shadow of what's to come. We lift our voices to you. Someday we'll do that around your throne all together. We take the Lord's Supper and we do it now, and we know there'll be a day when you will dine with us. So God, thank you for these moments that remind us of what's to come. And now, God, as we open your word, I pray that you would, as we read, indeed, speak through your word, that it would be living and powerful. That as we think and as I speak and as we meditate in it, that you would draw our hearts to you. You would help us to love you more and know you better. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You ever notice how, you ever stop and think about how much we like being served, how much we enjoy it? You can't really admit it. But it feels so good to be served, isn't it? Okay, to those of us who are parents, grandparents maybe, I don't know, maybe someday I'll know, but that one of like the unpublished, unpromoted perks of being a parent, you have little people who live with you and you can tell them to bring you stuff. You don't have to ever go into the garage anymore to get the thing, or you don't have to ever open up the fridge to get your own soda. I know it's wrong to do all that, but you get to do that. They get to bring it to you. It feels so good. It's put in your hand, and then we're so quick to drop the nuclear hammer, you know, when they don't like to serve us as much as we think they should. The nuclear hammer of, but you like living indoors, right? And when I told my boys that last night, when I said I'm going to say that tomorrow, that I don't really say that, right? They both looked at me like, you say that all the time. I said, but I'm kidding. You are? You're not. We like being served. Isn't that why we like to go to restaurants? It's not that we can't duplicate the food at home. We can make it better. Well, you can make your own food at home. You know whose hands touched it then. If there's any hair in it, you know whose hair it was. You know what went into it. It's better at home. But we love going out to restaurants. Why? Because there's somebody there who will serve us. We get to go like that to a person, and they have to walk over. And there's an implied with that. There's an implied finger snap with that. You don't get to do that to anybody else ever. Try it when you go home today. Call your spouse over. Do the finger snap. But there's a person that we get to do that to, and they serve us. And you feel like a king for like an hour, because anything you want, they bring it to. We love being served. And then we bring that attitude of, I like being served. I've never said it out loud, but I really enjoy being served by other people. We bring that here. We bring that to our community of faith. We bring that to church. We bring it to the programs and the services and the ministries, and we bring it to our relationships with our brothers and sisters. We want to be served. If I'm going to be part of something, I want to be served. I want to be ministered to. I want to be fed. I want to be given what I need and what I want. I want to receive. I don't want it to be inconvenient. I want to receive. I want to be served. We feel like we're deserving of being served. We deserve to be served. That's what we feel like. Maybe it's because we tithe, or maybe it's because I'm here. I'm here. That you should be happy, right? You want people here, and now I'm here, so serve me, make me happy, give me what I want, treat me the way I want to be treated. Or, you know, maybe we feel that way. I don't know. I was writing down, really, like, why do we feel that way? Maybe it's because it's like, well, you're leaders. Your job is to lead us. Your job is to give us what we want. That's what you're supposed to be doing. For whatever reason, we just feel like we deserve to be served in church, not just on Sunday mornings, but in general. Any time I have an interaction with this body, I better be getting what I want, because there are other options, right? I could go somewhere else and maybe they'll serve me better there. And so we come with our, I wrote this in my notes, Ben, we come with our arms crossed, figuratively, not literally. We come with our arms crossed with the attitude of, well, What are you going to do for me? How are you going to, am I going to be happy? Am I going to like it? Oh, they changed the order of service. I'm not sure I like that. We come with our arms crossed. What are you going to do for me? I'll see how it is. And then we never are happy, are we? It's never the way we want it to be. It's never quite as good as we, in our minds, I'm not ever served by church, neither the church, nor its leaders, nor the services, or the other people give me everything that I want. Nobody talked to me. I'm not helped. I'm not ministered to the way I would like to be. And so we're kind of discontent. Is that the right word? Discontent, incontent, not content. We're not content. We're not happy. We're not happy, but we're never completely happy. There's always an underlying ministry of complaining going on in any church. Get 20 church leaders in the room and have them talk about, the conversation will go to that. To the ministry of complaining that is alive and well at their church. We see what other people don't do for us, to us. No one helps me. I went through that thing and no one helped me. No one talked to me. I went in and out and no one even spoke to me. Can you believe it? I don't like things there. I feel like an outsider. I don't have any friends there. I don't appreciate it. The more that we feel that way, the more that we have our arms crossed and we feel like I'm deserving to be served, the less we actually do ourselves. And if we were just take a pause and think about it for a moment, wouldn't we immediately realize that we know that that's not what it's supposed to mean to be a Christian? That's not what it's supposed to mean to be a Christ follower, full of resentment because that is that time that they didn't, and then that person didn't, and they didn't talk to me, and I helped them. I remembered their birthday, but they didn't to me. And unfulfilled expectations, that's not supposed to be what being part of God's family is about, full of bitterness, and I'm not happy, but I guess I go there because, you know, the other place, they're not because of this and that, so I'm here, but I'm not happy. There's a text, go to Philippians chapter 2, there's a text that shows us a better path. Look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, what Paul says. We're going to be here for a while, so if I start reading before you're there, don't despair. Just find it and settle in. Verse 5, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Think about that. Okay, have this mind among yourself. Have this attitude. Have this way of thinking. It's a different attitude from what are they going to do for me? How am I going to be served? Who's going to be my friend? Who's going to give to me? It's a totally different attitude. It's the mind of Jesus. Have the mind of Christ, this different attitude, and I'm going to tell you what the attitude is. That's what's implied here. So look in verse 6. He's God. If anyone deserves to be served, it's Jesus. He's God. He is literally God himself. He is that being the form of God, and not counting equality with God a thing to be grasped. We think we deserve to be served. I'm going to give you a $2 tip, so you better, you know, dance for me. We think we deserve to be served. We don't. Jesus does deserve everything. He deserves to be served. He deserved to be reverenced. And what did he do? He said, I'm not gonna hold on to be my worthiness of being served, of my worthiness of receiving glory and honor. I'm not gonna hold on to that. I'm gonna empty myself. I'm gonna empty myself, and I'm going to become a servant. I'm going to be born in the likeness of men and found in human form. Think about that for a minute. The God of the universe, the King over all, the one who made everything. Jesus spoke, and by his power, everything is made and everything is sustained. He became his lowly creation. He inhabited in us. It's just incomprehensible. It's We have an ant problem at our house. Don't judge us. You might too. You just don't know. For some reason, our ant problem decided to show itself. So they've been, I don't know if it's because we've been doing water. I don't, for some reason, on our little patio, on a little block of concrete in the back, it just gets full of ants at night. And it's just, if they would just stay out of sight, I would be okay with it. But they're all just all over. And I was like kneeling down. My wife was out there and then I was kneeling on the patio. We were talking. And I started feeling bites and stuff, and it's just, oh, it's horrible. Ants are the worst. And so we started putting, well, we didn't. My wife put out a whole bunch of different kind of poisony things, baking soda, stuff they would eat and then die a wretched death, and testing which worked better. And it was that was the evening last night. And, okay, imagine a person, if they could, saying, I'm going to get down in there with the ants and become one of them. I know that's not a good example, a good parallel of the incarnation. There isn't one. But that is as ridiculous, not even as ridiculous, but that's on the path to being as ridiculous as it is to think that the God of the universe would become one of his creation. And he does. He humbled himself by becoming, obedient. So this is him taking the form of a servant, and he serves us particularly and mainly by dying on a cross. He served because of what he did on the cross. He serves us so that we can receive forgiveness. We can become God's children. We can be born again and have God's spirit inside of us, become God's children and have eternal life. Jesus serves us. And Paul says, have that attitude. So what does that look like? How do we do that? How do we have that attitude? Well, go backwards. This passage works really well if you just flip it upside down. So he says, have this attitude. And then he tells us before, if you read it the way I'm reading it today, if you read it that way, you'll see that he's telling us before what we're actually supposed to do if we were to have that attitude. So look at same chapter, verse 2. Complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. So he's contrasting what he's going to say is Christ's attitude here with our attitude. I want to be served. I deserve to be served. But in humility, that's the opposite of it. In humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Isn't that what Jesus did when he humbled himself and became a person? He deserved everything, but he decided to count others as more deserving than himself, or more worthy than himself. That is the ultimate humility. And then he says what that looks like. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Serve other people. That's what God calls us to do. He calls us to imitate Jesus. If we're going to be Christ followers, we are to dedicate ourselves. Our attitude, we're supposed to leave behind the attitude of I deserve to be served. We're supposed to dedicate ourselves to serve other people, our brothers and sisters, and those who are not yet our brothers and sisters. That's the big idea. God's children serve other people. If you're a Christian, you serve other people. That's what it means to be a Christian. I say that's what it means to be a Christian, and I'll say something, and it's different every time because there's a lot of sides to what it means to be a Christian. This is what it means to be a Christian. God's children serve other people. We should open our arms and extend ourselves to other people, and we should serve them. We should ask ourselves, who can I serve, and how can I serve them? How do we do that? How do we, in practical terms, if I say, okay, I want to have the attitude of Jesus. I want to think of others as being more worthy and more deserving than myself. I want to serve other people. How do I actually do that? What does that look like? Like boots on the ground. Like actually, if I were to do that this afternoon or do that tomorrow, how do I serve people? Let me give you three ways. And I know this is not a complete list, and that's not my purpose. I want to give us three really big ways that we could serve people. And there's other ways that fall under these and other things we can do, and the Spirit will guide us into all truth. But for today, three really big ways that we can serve other people, that we can be more like Jesus in our treatment of others. One, pray for them. That's a way to serve people. We can talk to God on behalf of other people. We can intercede for them. We can talk to God and ask him to do his work in other people's lives, in specific individuals, not bless the whole world, but Would you do this specific thing for this specific person, God? Especially, I pray for their soul and for their spiritual life, and that they would know God and know Jesus and become alive and know what it means to walk with him. That is a huge way to minister to other people, to serve other people, to pray for them. Even if you never, ever, ever say hi to me or hug me or even look my way, if you were to pray for me, you would be serving me. But I wouldn't know that. But that's okay, because it's not a restaurant, and you're not a waiter, and I'm not going to give you a tip. That's not the way it works. God knows, and you're being like Jesus to someone else when you pray for them. Look at this example in Paul's life. Look at many verses we could have gone to, but go to Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. Paul is talking to these Christians, and look what he says to them. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you. Wow. We say, I'll pray for you. And then we promptly forget. Paul says, haven't stopped praying for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom, understanding. There's a comma there. And then he continues for the next several verses, actually saying what he prays for them. When you get home today, go back to Colossians chapter 1 and read what Paul prays for them. Because that is a beautiful thing to pray, the beautiful kind of thing to pray for other people. And when we pray for other people the way Paul prayed for them, we serve them. Another way we serve people, by speaking. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We serve people by speaking. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle. We urge you, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. The one who spoke the gospel to them, think about that. So Paul and his entourage spoke the gospel to these people. They were served by Paul doing that. And then now he's speaking to them again, and he's urging them. And he's urging them to do what? To serve other people. And how? Mainly by speaking, admonish and encourage and be patient and help the weak. And there's other parts of admonishing and encouraging and helping and being patient that aren't speaking parts, but there's a lot of speaking that goes into that. When we speak to other people, when we speak, we are serving them. We serve other people when we speak the gospel to them. Listen, this is not trying to just put like a religious spin on something instead of doing, practical stuff, speak the gospel to people. Okay, this is very practical. This is the biggest way that we serve people other than praying for them. When we explain the gospel, what the gospel is to someone who's not a Christian, and we walk them through by speaking, by opening up our Bibles and telling them, explaining what it would mean to be for them to become a Christian and how to make their decision to follow Jesus, that is serving them. That is serving their soul in an eternal way. When you correct one of your brothers or sisters who's kind of going astray, doesn't feel like you're being served in that moment if you're the person, who's being corrected, but you are. Look at James chapter 5. I think it's verse 21, but it's there. Look, we're serving other people when we correct them, our brothers and sisters. When we counsel our brothers and sisters, when they need help with something, and they're not sure what to do, and this thing in my marriage or with a parent, we're serving them. When we encourage, that's the opposite. When we encourage people who are at school with our words, breathing life into them, that's like spiritual CPR. We're serving them as we speak. Our words have great power to build up, and we serve other people when we speak the gospel to them. One more way that we serve people, we serve them by helping them, like physically helping them. With stuff that they need. Go to Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. The same Apostle Paul says this, and let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. That sounds good, but then listen to what he says specifically. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. We help people. That's how we serve people. We help them by extending friendship, by giving money or food when there's a need, by reaching out our hand and helping when they can't, when there's something that you can't do by yourself. By serving, we serve people by helping them in practical, physical ways as we go through life together. So here's a question I think we should ask. We should just get in the habit of asking ourselves. If we're going to be people who have a different way of thinking, if we're going to humble ourselves and we're going to consider others of being more deserving of being served than ourselves, if we're going to go through life with that attitude, why wouldn't we go through life asking ourselves this question every day? And this isn't going to be a new habit for me. This has not come naturally for me to do this. So I'm going to try to do this as I'm encouraging you to try to do this. But what if every day, not for forever, just say this week. What if every day this week you were to wake up, we were to wake up and we were to say, who can I serve today? What if we were to ask ourselves that question? And what if there's a blank after that question and you're not sure who you could serve today because it's the beginning of the day. You don't know who you're going to run into. You don't know what you're going to do. You don't have any. So you leave that blank. And then throughout the day, we trust that the Holy Spirit will guide us into all truth and he'll show us, oh, I should pray for my wife. That's what I need. I need to intercede for her right now. I'm going to serve her. And then you're not done. You don't check it off and say, I'm done serving. Who else can I serve today? You could ask that question again throughout the day. But what if every day we were to ask ourselves that and then we were to let God guide us into who should I serve today? There's somebody who needs help right now. There's somebody who needs some money. There's somebody who needs friendship. And I'll call them on Zoom. Whatever it is, I'm going to serve however God tells me to today. But I'm going to open up the door for that to happen, not by saying, I'll do whatever you want me to do. It's going to be hard for you to break through my selfish mind and my selfish focus as I go through the day. No, we open up that door by saying, who can I serve today? And then we let God answer, and he will. And when he does, we accept it as if it were a task that God was giving himself to us to do. We serve that person. And then go back to Philippians chapter 1 one more time. If you were bright, sharp-eyed, that's not bright-eyed, that's alert. If you were sharp-eyed, you would have noticed that we didn't finish going backwards in our journey. So Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. As we do that, remember why we do it. It's not so that other people will think, oh, that Phil, he's a nice guy. Even in the middle of, coronavirus and he's, running out there goofy with a mask on, but he like helped me today. That was so nice. I can't believe that's not why we do it. It's not so that we can like fulfill some kind of spiritual civic duty. I have to be a nice person. I have to get my, spiritual merit badge. That's not why we do it. It's not, well, Jesus helped me, so I have to help others and, check something off a list. It's not a legalistic thing. It's because the Son of God did that for us and continues to do that for us. And then he calls us to do it for others. Let's read the verse, Philippians 2, verse 1. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation of the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, and then he tells us what to do and the attitude we're to have, and have the attitude that Jesus had and humble yourself and put others before yourself and serve other people. There's paraphrasing going into that, but you get it, right? It's what does it come from? What's the motivation? If you're a Christian, if Christ extended his arms open wide and he took you in, if he came looking for you and he found you and you received what he did on the cross and you are his child and he serves you, if you feel the comfort of his love and if the Holy Spirit is in you and you know that you are God's child, if you have a relationship with God, then serve other people. Be like the one who served you and serve other people. That's why we do it. And listen, if you still haven't made your decision to, that sounds judgy. I don't mean it. In Spanish, when you say it that way, it sounds like, yeah, it sounds better. It doesn't. It sounds the complete opposite in English. What I'm trying to say is, if you haven't made your decision to become God's child, if you haven't entered into the outstretched arms of the Savior, listen, church and God's family can help you so much in your life, but it's nothing compared to how Jesus serves you because of what he did on the cross. And when you come to him and you repent and are baptized, you receive forgiveness from your rebellion against God, and you receive the Holy Spirit of God in you. And in this community, when you say, I want that, I want to receive what the one who deserves everything bought for me when he humbled himself and became a servant and put me ahead of himself and died a horrible death on the cross. I want that. I want to be forgiven. You can tell someone here. You can repent. You can be baptized. For those of us who are Christians, isn't that why we take the Lord's Supper? Isn't that why we have the little thing in our hand right now and we remember what Christ did for us? Go back to Philippians 2 one more time. Now think about this. As you're about to open up the little foil and take the bread, remember Jesus' body, and we'll take the cup and we'll remember his blood. Think about this. Look at verse 6, Philippians 2. Who, this is Jesus, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that in the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's why we take communion together. We remember him. We remember what he did, and we exalt him. He's exalted, and as we lift him up in our minds and our thoughts and our song and our prayer, and as we lift him up together, we exalt him and we worship him and we thank him. And it's a time for us to commit ourselves once again to, just as he humbled himself and served us with the ultimate sacrifice, we're also supposed to imitate him as we go through our week. We're supposed to serve other people. Let's pray together. God, thank you. Thank you because you are good and kind and loving. And we remember that as we remember you on the cross and your body broken and your blood spilled out. We remember the one, you, who you are deserving of everything and you sit in glory right now, but you came down to us and you died on the cross and you gave everything for us. God, I pray that you would once again, in our hearts, just birth out exaltation and praise and worship. And I can't believe you did that for me. Thank you. And also, God, inspire us as we lift you up. Inspire us, God, in our hearts to be like you this week and to serve other people and to empty ourselves for the good of those around us. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.